Let us now turn to Holy Scripture, 1 Peter chapter 2. We've arrived now at verse 18 of 1 Peter chapter 2, and we commence our reading from the verse 18. I'll read to the end of the chapter, and we'll take for our text this evening the verses 18, 19 and 20, but I'll read to the end of the chapter. Come, let us hear the word of God. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it, if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Amen. Thus far the word of God. Last time, we considered verses 13, 14, 15, and 16, and some of verse 17. We considered what it was to obey God in civil relationships. Those are relationships in terms of our association with society and the relevant authorities that God has put over us, whether they be governments, whether they be teachers, any authority that is over us in society. Even in the workplace, wherever you may go, and where you find yourself to be under the authority of somebody else, remember this, that God has placed those people in authority over you. Though you're a Christian, though your heart and your mind have been enlightened to the truth, they are in the way of darkness. Nevertheless, God has placed a certain authority concerning you in that sphere of your life. We thought last time, in the first place, what God commands us to do. He says in verse 13, submit. The word there brings to mind, put yourself under. Come in line with that person. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. Literally there, the Greek word is every creation of man, everything instituted of man. But remember this, that though man may have his government systems, his organizations, those are the authorities which God, by his sovereign decree, has allowed to come to pass. And we are under them, whether it be a king who is supreme, whether it be a governor, and so on. He commands us to submit. We thought, secondly, why does God command us to do this? Well, there are a number of reasons. There are three primary reasons. Firstly, we must submit because it's a commandment. And you don't argue with the commandments of God. They're there for us to obey. It is a mandate. Then we thought about the motivations to submit. Why should I? There is a motivation. We thank God that he has a reason. Well, that is to honour God. Look there with me. For the Lord's sake, verse 13, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto the governors. Primarily, this is for the Lord. You're doing it for God. This is for his sake. Remember, he sees the beginning to the end. But we must do this because these authorities, we're reminded, are ordained by God. And that whilst those authorities are there, they're there to maintain order in society. There is punishment. We studied Romans chapter 13 very carefully. There are those that will be punished because those authorities are there, rules, regulations are in place, but they're also there to reward those that do good. We're told that in verses 14 and 15, that there is good. There is a reward for doing good. And if you're a good citizen, there is a reward in that. But there was also a merit in obeying God. To rebuke the critics, there are those that say, oh well, God doesn't really change lives. But God does change lives. Whilst the rest of society, by nature, do not like to submit, we are born rebels. The Christian, however, is different. His nature has been changed. He says in verse 15, for so it is the will of God that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Foolish men like to speak foolish things, especially about Christians. Ah, look at them. They're all talk. But God has really changed the life of a Christian. There are people that like to assert that God doesn't change lives, but when the Christian obeys those that are over them, they silence the critics. They silence the critical cynic, the voice of the spiritually ignorant. Those fools who oppose the gospel are silenced by your well-doing. You don't have to say much, or you don't have to say anything. Just obey, and you will silence fools. Now, we did say, and I stress again, if your boss or somebody over you asks you to disobey God, what do you do? You don't obey him. It's better to obey God in those things. When your boss says you must work Sunday, what do you say? Look, I want to honour you. I want to do good. But I must honour God. You do understand that I'm a Christian. You do understand that I can't cheat. I can't cheat the customers. I can't lie. I can't do these things that are wrong. No, I honour you as my boss, but I have to honour God first. And so that is the priority. And that is the line of demarcation which we must draw when it comes to these civil authorities. And then thirdly, we thought, how do we submit? In what manner is it to be done? Well, the measure is in every ordinance. Not in just the things that you feel like, but in everything, the Christian must submit. And he must submit as free. Free from what? Free from sin. As somebody that's been set free by Jesus Christ. Somebody that's now no longer a slave to sin. Remember what Paul says and remember what Jesus said? He who sins is a slave to sin. He's not free. But Jesus said, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. So, submit for the Lord's sake. And do not use your freedom as a cloak for maliciousness. And this is easily done. We don't have time to develop that again this evening, but I trust you remember at least what was said. But above all, we must submit as a servant of God. Verse 16. But as free, not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Remember this, at the end of the day, you're a servant of the living God. You may serve that boss, that workplace, or you may honour that authority, but remember, you do so as a servant to God. That's who you're answerable to at the end of the day. Honour all men, verse 17, love the brotherhood, fear God, honour the king. Those are very clear commandments. You've got to honour all men. You've got to love the brotherhood, love God's people. Fear God. Honour the king. Now Peter takes up his pen again and he writes. He's going to write to a subject that his mind now is moving to. It's connected to what we've been considering regarding serving. He's now particularly going to move to the area of our servanthood. And he's speaking here concerning slaves. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted, that's beaten for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Now, as we address the subject, it would be helpful for you to know that in Peter's day, particularly in the Roman Empire, it is estimated about a third of society were slaves. That's a lot of people. And the reason for that is that many people were born as slaves. If your parents were in debt, what would often happen, parents would sell the children into slavehood in order that those debts could be paid off. Sounds pretty horrific, even unfair perhaps. Some people found themselves in slavery because of war, and they were prisoners of war, and therefore they had to serve a master. And sometimes these were very, very difficult masters. Very difficult situations where they had to work. And the work they did was very menial. Tasks were often very dirty. Nobody wanted to do those jobs. And, clean people's feet and so on. All sorts of things that most really wouldn't want to do. Very difficult work. And sometimes it would be looking after animals or just the menial, dirty, everyday work. However, sometimes some of the slaves were found to be very clever, and some of them rose to great positions of authority and responsibility. Some of them were very well educated, but that was few and far between for many slaves. Well, what an unpleasant and hard life for most people. And perhaps you say to yourself, well, I wouldn't want to be a slave. Maybe some of your children here tonight say, oh, I wouldn't want to be a slave. I wouldn't want to be in that position. Well, very often the children would have no choice. You were born as a slave. Maybe your parents were poor. And that was it for life. You couldn't get out of slavery. You couldn't make a career choice. You couldn't make decisions as far, I'd like to do this, I'd like to do that. No, that was it for you. Now, sometimes provisions were made for slaves to buy themselves out of that slavery. And very often it was very, very costly. And so you would pay the master, or somebody would pay for you to be bought out of slavery. Nevertheless, very, very difficult, a very hard and unpleasant life. Now, what Peter says here really has to say something about work, whether you're a slave or not. There is a sense in which some of these people, not the people that Peter was writing to, there were people who were slaves, but they were not saved, they were not converted. In one sense, they were double slaves. They were a slave to the master, but they were also slaves to sin. If you're not a Christian, if you're not born again, you're a slave to sin. Now, Peter is writing to those Christians here who were perhaps slaves, some of them servants. But this could also, I suppose, apply to the Christian in the workplace, quite equally so. You say to me, well, I'm not a slave, and I don't belong to anybody. Well, you did sell yourself this last week. You worked so many hours for wages. So you serve somebody, you have a master, you have somebody in authority over you, you have a job. So this has something to say about our work. And God has commanded you and I, 6 days shalt thou labor, not 7 days, 6 days shalt thou labor, and then there is a day of rest. Now we ask the question, how has God told you as a Christian to work? How does he tell me to work? How should Christians behave in the workplace? How should we serve our masters? How should we serve wherever God has put us to work? That's a good question. Has God asked us to be lazy? I don't think so. Has he asked us to be argumentative, to argue with the boss? Has he asked us to be a poor timekeeper? No. God has asked us to submit and to serve. There are 3 points here this evening, but there are 2 aspects that I want us to look at. Serving and suffering, because we see that here. There is a serving and there is a suffering. So firstly, there's a type of serving to pursue that we're to walk in, to follow, to run after. And then secondly, there's a type of suffering to avoid. So there's a serving to pursue, a suffering to avoid, but there's a type of suffering in the third place that we are to bear patiently. And then there is an example that is given. And of course that is the Lord Jesus Christ. So, a serving to pursue, a suffering to avoid, and a suffering to bear patiently. And then we see the example in the following verses. So firstly, a type of serving to pursue. If you look at verse 18 with me, he says, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear." Now, I'll suggest to you that right in this verse, there are 2 aspects to fear. The first is this. Remember what he's been saying in the previous verses from verse 13. That these authorities, these masters, these governors, whoever is over us, are there by God. And even in the workplace, whatever master, whatever boss you have, is somebody that God has put there. And you need to understand that. They may not be saved people, but they're still your master. So there must be a proper respect for the master. That goes without saying. He says in verse 18, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear. Not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward." Well, the word really means crooked. If you go to Acts chapter 2, you will see Peter speaks when he entreats the great mass of people that he's addressing on the day of Pentecost. He tells the people to save themselves from this untoward. But the Greek word there is scolios. And that's where we get the word scoliosis. You ever heard of scoliosis, where you get a curvature of the spine? It means crooked. It's a Greek word. And it means crooked. And there are some bosses, there are some masters that are crooked. In other words, you never know what you're going to get from him tomorrow or the next day. One day he's smiling at you and he's all nice and he's in a good mood. But the next day, you just don't know what to expect. He's the exact opposite. Here is the person that is froward. He's crooked. Perhaps what is also intended here when he uses this word scolios is he means somebody that is not consistent. He's not straight. He's not honest even. The master who breaks his promises, who's promised you something, but he doesn't give it to you. Well, this is the master who you don't know what you're going to get from one day to the next. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good, that's the good master, the kind, the gentle one, but also to the crooked. And understand this, that whilst you might have a crooked boss or a very unkind or an untrustworthy boss or superior, that man has been put there by God. You need to understand that. And it's not your business to try to overthrow him or to belittle him, but you are to serve him with integrity and goodness. You are not to repay evil with evil, but you are to do good, even to the froward, even to the crooked man, who says one thing, but he does another. You are to be consistent, as inconsistent as he is, you are to be consistent. But secondly, you are to fear God. Ultimately, and I would suggest, firstly, you are to fear God, but that also goes without saying. You must fear God because one day you and I, as Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 12, that every work will be brought into judgment. whether good or evil. We shall have to answer for it. And we are, ultimately, we are serving God. We come back to the verses that went before. Look at verse 19. We're to serve God with conscience. So firstly, we don't only fear God, but with conscience. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God. In other words, here is a man who has a conscience toward God, before God. This is a conscience that lives before God. This is a person who knows that God is watching me all day. Even in the quiet little room that I've been asked to work in. Even in that little menial task that I've been asked to perform. I must serve with a conscience toward God. Wanting to serve God. To know that God requires of me to serve my master with fear. And to serve him because God has put me under this man. To serve under this man. If you turn to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 5, I want you to see there the Apostle Paul addresses the same issue. And here he's speaking to servants and he says, Ephesians 6, 5, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling. So there is not only a fear toward God, but there is a fear toward the master. In singleness of your heart, that is, with the attitude of giving your heart to your work, as unto Christ, like you serving Christ, not with eye service. That is, when the boss sees you, I get busy now, he can see me. I'm going to get on, I'm going to stop talking, I'm going to get off the phone, stop doing what I shouldn't be doing, get back to my work. No, not with eye service, as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord, and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same he shall receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free, whether you're a slave or you have an ordinary job. Know this, that God will reward you. You may not receive the reward from your scolios boss, your crooked boss, but you will receive a reward from God. Do it as if Jesus Christ is the master. Do it as if he is the master. Do it as unto Christ, not as unto men. So if you turn back, you'll see this is really more or less the same thing Peter is saying. Let's serve God. And one of the things that Christ has procured in the life of somebody that has been saved is holiness and righteousness. Luke chapter 1 verse 75 concerning Christ, what he's going to procure, what he's going to bring about in the life of the believer, is that this person with a good conscience toward God is going to serve, and I quote, in holiness and righteousness before him. I live before God. I work before God all the days of our life. Do you see that? Luke 1, 75. All the days of your life. Not, you don't just have one day. You say, well, I really serve well at work on Monday. And then, well, Tuesday, I'm going to kick back a little bit and take it easy. No. Every day you serve to the Lord. All the days of our life. So this is very, very important. So we see there, this is the kind of service that we are in the first place to pursue. Now secondly, there is a type of suffering that you as a Christian are to avoid. Did you know that? There is a suffering that we are to endure, but there is a suffering to avoid. This is a suffering that you must avoid. Well, what kind of suffering is that? Well, have a look. Verse 20, for what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? Now, when I say we want to avoid this, this suffering. What I'm not saying is that when we are punished for our wrongdoing, we are to avoid that punishment. What I'm saying is we should, right from the start, avoid. He says, when ye are buffeted for your faults, the Christian should avoid having faults. To be buffeted is to be beaten. Very often, some of these slaves were beaten if they did something wrong. Maybe they stole something from the master. Maybe they didn't work all the hours. Maybe they didn't bring in all the work that they said they would. The master would beat them. And he said, what glory is it? It's not the usual word doxa for glory. It's the word kilios. What credit, literally? What credit is there if you're punished for your faults? What good are you doing for the kingdom of God? In fact, no, it's a discredit. If you are being criticized for your faults at work, what good is it? But there are a lot of people who say, oh, I'm being picked on. I'm being picked on. You know, if Christians didn't go around telling everybody, you know, I'm a Christian, you know, I'm a Christian, sharing the gospel at work, and they actually got on with their work, perhaps there wouldn't be half the trouble there is. When you're at work, you have no right to steal the time of your employer. You are paid to work. You are not paid to quote Bible verses. And I think employees very often are right to get angry when people don't. But this is the kind of suffering that you are to avoid. This is the kind of reproach that you are to avoid as a Christian. You know, maybe it's something like this. It may not be whether you say you're a Christian and you do this and you do that and all you do is talk and you don't get on with your work. Maybe you're late for work. Are you somebody that's late for work? And your boss says, look, I'm sick and tired of telling you. Get to work on time. I'm tired of telling you. Come back for your lunch hour on time, after your lunch. I pay you to this time, you come back. What good is it if the boss has to keep telling you that you're sinning? You bring shame to the name of Christ. You discredit the church and its witness. Sometimes people are not only late, but they're lazy in their work. Are you lazy in your work? Does the boss say, you know, I look at everybody else, they get the job done in time and they do a proper job, but look at you. Look at you. I can't even read your writing. It's scribble. I have to employ somebody else to get to do your job. You're not doing it properly. You're not giving your heart to it. It should never be said that a Christian does not perform his job. What good is that? What credit is that if you're not doing that? What about maybe there are other things, you know? You don't go to work smelling of alcohol. I hope you don't drink. You know, you can lose your job if you drink. You even smell of alcohol. Maybe you're a single person, and even you know a Christian young lady at your work, and you talk to her. And the whole office can see that you have an attraction for this person. And you spend your time hovering around. And you should be doing your job. What good is that? You bring shame to the name of Christ. There are so many areas that we need to think about concerning our witness. We need to avoid this reproach from the world. Are you a busybody? You're always interested in other people's business. Whereas you should be getting on with your own business at work. He says here, for what glory is it? What credit? What kilios? What glory is it when you are buffeted? When you are either reproached? In these days you would be punished. But you know, you can get a scolding from the boss. And other people see it. Oh, the boss wants to see him. And everybody knows, oh yeah, I know what it's about. What shame it is to see a Christian being reproached before the world. You've lost your witness. Don't tell everybody you're Christian. Live as a Christian. Work as a Christian. It does you no good. You don't talk about your family and your problems at work. You leave that behind. And when you go home, you don't talk about work. You come back and you forget and you live with your family. Important things to remember. It's important to live this way. Now lastly, a suffering to bear patiently. Look at the text there with me. But if when ye do well, if when you do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently. This is acceptable with God. Now what does he mean? Well, perhaps Peter has in mind here, when you suffer unfairly, you suffer for righteousness' sake. Well, Peter knows full well that many Christians were treated unfairly. And this is true. Christians will be treated unfairly. Maybe what Peter has in mind here, your master, your boss, your superior, asks you to do something that is wrong. He asks you to cut corners. He asks you to cheat the customer. To be a little bit dishonest with the customer. He asks you to be a little bit unfair with the customer. What do you do then? You say no. No, that's wrong. I can't do that. I want to honour you, but I feel that this is wrong. And you say it with a gentle, calm spirit. What if he asks you to join in with some sinful things that he does? Like go out to the bar. Come on, let's go and have a boys' night out. Let's go and do this. Let's go and do that. What do? You say no. You do not join in with those sinful things that he wants you to do. What are you to expect? You must expect to suffer. You must expect nothing else. The Christian will suffer. If you are true to the Lord, you will suffer. Paul says all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus must suffer persecution. In fact, will suffer persecution. Well, if you live with a conscience toward God, you cannot do what he asks you to do. You see, your conscience, you see there in this verse 19, for this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. Well, if your conscience is before God, you will serve God. You will not serve the man. If you have no conscience before God, you'll say, well, it doesn't matter who I serve. I can serve him and I can serve God. Well, you can't. You serve one or the other. God is the final master. Remember that. In all that you do, God is the final master. Now, what must you do as a Christian when you're faced, and you will face those situations, and you must endure it? He says, look, you must endure it. That's the word he uses. Verse 19, for this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure. That is to carry on. That is to, he says later on, he says, to take it patiently. Verse 20b, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently. Well, the Christian must endure. You must carry on. You must endure this suffering. But in this patiently, understand it's not going to end straight away. It's not going to end straight away. There'll be more. And perhaps even more and more and more. But remember, you're honouring God. This is acceptable, he says, to God. That is the cross that the Christian must bear. This is the cross that we must take up every day. Jesus said, if any man follow me, he must take up his cross. Take up his cross. Matthew 16:24. Then Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. You see, it is easier sometimes not to endure. It is easier sometimes not to take up that cross. It is easier to say, okay, I just want an easy life. I don't want to walk into the office Monday morning and to see the frown upon my boss's face. Much easier. But what about your conscience? What about your conscience? Do you have a conscience? We all have consciences. But it's a trouble that with some people, the conscience is dead. Or it's so calloused, it's so seared, that there's no concern what does God think about how I live? He wants you to be a witness. Here is the one who suffers for righteousness' sake, Matthew 5:10. Blessed are they which suffer for righteousness' sake. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You may not have the things that people have here. There may be people that will progress up the corporate ladder because they will do anything the boss says. But the Christian, there comes a time when he says, I can't do that. I have to serve God. God comes first. My conscience is before God. Maybe this is something somebody here tonight needs to hear. Is there somebody here tonight that needs, you desperately need to hear this? God is concerned about your conscience. He says, for this is thankworthy, verse 19. If a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. You've done nothing wrong. And remember this, that's the context. The context isn't you've been going round the office telling everybody you're a Christian, wasting their time, wasting your time. No, you've done something good, like saying no to something, or you've done your work right and everybody's called you a goody-goody. No, you're suffering wrongfully. But your conscience is toward God. It's very interesting. He says, for this is thankworthy. Well, the word there in the Greek, thankworthy, is the word charis. It's the word grace. That's what charis means in the Greek. But it is also sometimes translated as love. Sometimes it's also translated, for instance, like in Luke 6, verses 32. Our Lord Jesus Christ says, and as you would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? He says, what thankfulness have ye? What reward? Sometimes it's translated reward. So sometimes it's translated grace, love, reward. Now when you think of the grace of God that comes to the believer, what is there? There's grace. There's love. There's reward. For them that receive grace, there's love to God. For them that love God, there is reward. Now there's love to God, not because I love Him, but because the grace of God flowed to me as a believer. And out of that, there is a thankful heart. I thank God I will not be judged for my sin. So I now live a life of thankfulness to God. I live a life now that will be rewarded not because of something inherently good in me, something that was produced in me, but this is what grace produces. This is the thankful life. The Christian lives a thankful life. This is something that is pictured in the life of somebody that the grace of God is reflected in. In other words, this is grace. This grace reflects the grace of God that has come into your life. And that's blessed. If that grace has come into your life, the things that you do are thankworthy. Thankworthy of what? That God has actually set you free. You were once a slave to sin. You once served self, but now you serve Him. And He's your master. You're thankful. Yes, Lord, I serve unto You. I serve out of a thankful and grateful heart. And so, that is how we're to understand this word. This is a wrongful suffering, but it is a suffering that comes by the will of God. And you know that in your suffering, you show the grace of God. You show the love that has come to your heart. And that's the Christian life. The word there, suffer, is the word paschal. And we think of the paschal lamb, Jesus Christ, the suffering lamb. And this is why he goes on to elaborate the rest of these verses, how Christ suffered for us as the paschal lamb. Remember in his Passion Week how he went to the cross and suffered for us that we might be set free. Well, there are two results from this kind of serving. Number one, we've touched on it, a good conscience. Nothing better than a good conscience. There are a lot of wealthy people in this world, but they have a very sick and pained conscience. The Christian has a good conscience. You know what comes out of a good conscience is this. Conscience means that there is joy. A good conscience, a good healthy conscience, means that there can be joy in the midst of my sufferings. There will be joy in the midst of my sufferings. There is joy because though I know I have one master that is utterly crooked and perverse in all of his ways, I know that there is another master above him that I'm serving. And God has put me under this master that ultimately I may serve that master, that I may witness to this master that Christ may be reflected in my life. That's the conscience. This is what it means to have a good conscience. That there is joy in the midst of my suffering. I know that God is at work. I know that when I lay down my head at night, I have nothing to be ashamed about, the way I've talked, the way I've acted at work, the way I've worked. And I know that God will provide all of my needs. I know ultimately God is in control, even over that man. There are times I know I'm going to have to say no to him. But I know God's in control. There are times I know that I'm going to have to do something that I'm not going to enjoy doing. I'm going to find hard to do, very hard to do. But I know ultimately I'm serving Christ in this. And I'm being a witness to other people. And I can rest easy. I'm not embarrassed to walk down the street. I'm not embarrassed when I walk in the supermarket and my wife is with me and I meet a colleague from work and they can speak about my work ethics. I'm not ashamed to live not only before men but before other people, before God. There's nothing better than a good conscience. And so, firstly, there's this conscience toward God, but there's something else that is just as wonderful. He says this is acceptable with God. You know, to have something that is acceptable to God is astounding. Because all of our works before we were saved were not acceptable to God. Why? Because the psalmist tells us even the plowing of the wicked is sin. Why? Because he does not do it for God. But when you do it for God, it's acceptable. The man who plows, who labors to himself, is living for self. But the Christian no longer lives to self, but he lives before God, with a conscience before God, with an attitude that desires out of love, out of what Christ has done, to serve him. But when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently. This is acceptable to God. Look at verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile, or that is deceit, found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop or episcopos, overseer of your souls. That's who Christ is. Remember this as we close. He sees everything. And he not only is the one that laid down his life for you, but he is the overseer of your soul. And he who died for your soul will keep you to the day of his return. Well, may God keep you faithful. Remember Christ. If he loved you so much on the cross, do you not think that he has your very best interest at heart? Should you not have his best interest and his cause at heart at work? Commit yourself, and may he be the shepherd, the overseer, the bishop of your souls. For his name's sake. Amen.